Let's pray and we'll do the kingdom of God. Father, please bless us, teach us, guide us, Lord. Bless your flock, Lord. We're your people. We're your people, Lord. Thank you that you train us, you equip us, you prepare us, Lord. You know the end from the beginning. You don't put heavy burdens on us that we're not ready for, Lord. Thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So God, please, I'm asking for just a cleansing and a refreshing, Lord. And help us, Lord, to confront anything that we need to confront, Lord. Anything that's hindering. Anything that's hindering this body of believers from just moving forward, Lord. If there's anything we need to confront, help us, Lord. Pray, God, for grace and for wisdom and for patience. Father, thy kingdom come. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, Lord. Bless our brother Skulk wherever he is, Lord. Help him, Lord. Help him in his afflictions and his challenges, his financial challenges and his struggles, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd equip him and you'd bless him and that he can really come into the fullness of your calling for his life to really be that part of the body that he needs to be and that the body needs him to be. Please, Lord, bless our brother Diavolt, Lord, for strengthening him with great patience and just great understanding, Lord, to be considerate and to be thoughtful, Lord. I pray you'd bless him. You'd help him shepherd your people, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord. You would continue to teach him, Lord. You're the great teacher. You teach us all things, Lord, so that we can teach as you've taught us, Lord. And Father, for my brother Jonathan here, Lord, bless him, Lord, with more strength and more peace in you and your ways and more clarity, Lord, into the vision of what you've laid before him, and not just before him, but Lord, what you've laid before the body of Christ, to just see clearly, see those things so that he can help lead the way by serving. Lord, lead the way into these things by serving and by suffering the afflictions, taking the hits, but doing it all by you and through you. So Lord, bless us, Lord. And help Natasha, Lord, to fully surrender, Lord. Help her just, whatever, if there's anything hindering her, Lord, just to yield and just submit, surrender, cast those things behind. Realize those things are nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We want to know you, Lord, and walk in you. And bless Geraldine with patience and with peace and with joy in the Holy Ghost, Lord. Just joy in your spirit, Lord, that she would rejoice in you and help her to endure afflictions joyfully and with great grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can weep and we can rejoice before you. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Help us, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, eh? Last time we looked at its preeminence and its description. We were showing that this is preeminent. I mean, the kingdom of God, there's no higher kingdom. There's no greater kingdom. And so Jesus Christ, the King himself, came out of heaven itself to open the door into the kingdom, to open the way into the kingdom. And he is the way. We know that, right? There's no other way except for Jesus Christ. And when Christ came, he wasn't preaching your kingdom and your best life now. He was preaching the kingdom of the living God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, this is the thing that's a little bit tricky sometimes with the Lord is like, okay, there's things that are clear sin, you know, like evil, people are stealing, people are hustling and you know, harlotry and all that stuff. That's clear sin, you know. But then there are people like that rich young ruler who, as far as we know, is doing everything right, you know. And he's tending to all of his business, and he's at school on time, and he does all his assignments, and he gets straight A's, and he, you know, and he's building this big life, and he's,
But it's his kingdom. It's not the Lord's kingdom. He's not seeking God's kingdom. And so when the news of the kingdom of God comes, it's actually so hard for him. Because it's like, oh, but I have such a nice kingdom here. Look at, I got everything. And you're saying I got to give this up to enter. And there's going to be suffering. You see, so this is the thing is, yes, there's clear sin. Publicans, harlots, prostitutes, all that. Extortioners. But then there's the people who seem like they're doing everything right, but they're not part of the kingdom of God either. And sometimes actually harder for them to repent and turn from their self-centered, family-centered life. You know, where it's all about them and their family and building this great kingdom for them and their family. They're just as lost, sometimes even more, than the publicans and harlots that are off in the pig pen. So yeah, so we saw it when Christ came. This is preeminent doctrine. Again, this isn't just doctrine, this is a reality. We got to realize this is a real kingdom that's going to prevail above all other kingdoms. So Christ preached the kingdom of God. He came in the power of the kingdom of God. His 12 apostles preached the kingdom of God. They came in the power of the kingdom of God. Paul the apostle preached the kingdom of God, came in the power of the kingdom of God. This is New Testament doctrine. If you can't follow Jesus Christ and not know about the kingdom of God, or not understand the kingdom of God, not be a preeminent point. We know Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." We looked at its description last time. It was invisible and internal. It's spiritual. It's not carnal. It's incorruptible and eternal. It's pure and righteous and holy. It's powerful. And the word of the kingdom is power, and the work of the kingdom is power. And we talk about the work of transformed lives. You know, we would argue that's the greatest work. Is a new heart and a new spirit. And someone who was once lost on their way to hell and is now following Jesus Christ and loving God, being true to God. But also, specifically in the New Testament, the work of casting out devils and healing the sick is very much signs of the power of the kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus Christ, he preached truth which could transform men's hearts. And he cast out devils when people were literally overtaken. It's like they didn't even have a chance to hear. So he's driving those things out, so at least they got a chance to hear. And he's healing people who are sick and wounded to show his grace and his glory and his kindness. It was really what he was doing. That was the work of Christ. So, again, let's just take a big picture look at the kingdom of God real quick, and then we're going to get into how we enter this kingdom. But the kingdom of God, remember, it's from heaven. It's of heaven. Okay, it's God's kingdom, and God's in heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the heavenly host for heaven. He created angels, cherubims, seraphims, and he created the earthly host for earth, man, beasts, cattle, creeping things, etc. God bless you. God ruled his kingdom directly in heaven. And as far as we can see, he appointed a man to be in dominion of the earth. Okay. Now, obviously, in dominion of the earth under God's rule, under the rule of heaven. So thus, the kingdom was over both the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Okay, so God's kingdom, it's of heaven, and his throne is established in the heavens, it's eternal, but God created both heaven and earth. And the kingdom of God was to rule from heaven over earth, and he actually put man to be in charge of the earthly domain, but man has to be under God's rule. I think we would agree with that. Now, what we know happened is we know there was a fall in heaven. Okay? One of the anointed cherubs fell. His name is Lucifer. A third of the angels fell following after him, were deceived by him. Some of the things I'm about to propose, I can't prove. I'm not sure. These are speculations. But let me give you the facts. We know that a cherub fell, and a third of the angels fell. So in a sense, there's some sort of vacancies in the heavenly kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So from what God originally created, not everybody's present fulfilling their positions. Okay, so there's some vacancies that have been created. Okay, you can read those scriptures in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, 12, Luke 10, 18, Revelation 12, 3 through 9. Now, there was a fallen heaven, there's also a fallen earth. We know man also fell into sin. So what it appears happened is that this caused God to pull the direct dominion of his kingdom back into heaven. Okay, I can't prove this, but this appears what happened. It appears that originally God's going to rule directly over man on earth. Man's going to rule. But once man falls into sin, it's almost like he pulls the dominion of his kingdom back into heaven. And now he's still going to instruct man, but now there's another spirit that's also going to try to seduce man. And then man now has that choice between being under the power of God's kingdom or being under the power of Satan's kingdom. But in a sense, in terms of the kingdom of God, in the heavenly realm, it's in heaven. It's not on earth. It's not on earth. So that's why we saw through the Old Testament lots of kingdoms being built by men, but they were the kingdoms of men. It wasn't the kingdom of God. However, there was the one kingdom that God did establish himself on earth, which was the kingdom of Israel. And so in a sense, that was God's kingdom on earth. But again, most of the times, they weren't really following the Lord. They were actually chasing the idols and heathen and devils. And so it wasn't really a proper representation of God's kingdom. So like we saw in the Old Testament, there's glimpses of the kingdom of God, but it's not really being offered to man. In a lot of ways, man's hope was not in heaven, although it was. So I want to just word this carefully. Obviously, man's hope is supposed to be God who is in heaven. But in the Old Testament, you don't see a lot about ascending up into heaven and things. More the hope is to be resurrected and live on the earth when the Lord comes back and brings the kingdom back to earth. It's kind of generally what you're seeing in the Old Testament. But we saw in the New Testament when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ show up, it's like, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, now, here it is. It's being offered. And now men can actually enter into the heavenly kingdom of God. Now, this is just speculation, what I'm about to say. First let me say this. So we know through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God was offered to Israel first, and then it's going to be offered to people from all nations. And that the believers, those who believe in Christ, believe in the gospel, they become the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now here's the speculation, and this I can't prove this, but this is speculation, that, remember, when Lucifer and a third of the angels fell, there's positions that are open in the heavenly kingdom of God. What's possible that's happening is that actually the believers, that we, the church, are going to replace and fill those positions in the heavenly realm. It's our thoughts. So again, I can't prove it, but I know he talks about, angels are likened to stars. In fact, when it shows the fall of the angels, it shows a third of the stars falling. And then Daniel, he says, those that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Jesus said in the resurrection, they'll be equal to the angels. They won't marry or be given in marriage. They'll be equal to the angels. They'll be children of the resurrection. So again, we know in the end, some people will live forever and ever in the New Jerusalem with the Father and the Son. Some will live on the new earth. Not in the New Jerusalem, they'll live on the new earth. They'll get to come visit, but they won't dwell there. So again, these are just... So I don't know, again, I don't know exactly fully what's happening, but I'm just thinking with Israel and the church, possibly the Lord has opened a door for some people to actually graduate into the heavenly realm. So we're not just resurrected and live on the earth. Remember, Adam's of the earth. He lives on the earth. He doesn't live in heaven, you know? But actually now, in Christ Jesus, we get to come up into the heavenly realm and enter into the kingdom of God. So I know those things are true. I'm just saying, I don't about the replacement. I'm just saying that's a speculation on why God is now opening this up to men and women. Just thoughts. Again, there's a difference between living under the authority of the kingdom of God on earth and being in the kingdom of God on earth in that sense versus actually dwelling in heaven. And we know Christ. He's in heaven in a body. That's a resurrected body. But there's a man living in heaven right now. That was something new that never existed before. Angels lived in heaven. Cherubims and seraphims lived in heaven, and maybe there's other heavenly hosts that we're not aware of. But for the first time, when Jesus Christ went in, the gates swung open for a man. Now, he's not just a regular man. We know he's the God-man, but a man walks in with the blood and sprinkles. Who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord of hosts, you know? But again, he's not coming in alone. He's going to bring in... a host with them, armies with them. So I'm just giving thoughts, okay? But now let's get to practically, how do we enter this kingdom? Because it's being offered. The door's been opened. How does man enter the kingdom? Okay, let's go to Luke 18. Now I'm just looking at I'm not sure if this list that I'm about to give you is exhaustive, but it's as exhaustive as what I could think of as I ran through these scriptures, where it's clearly talking about entering the kingdom of God. So we're looking at things where it's clearly talking about entering the kingdom of God. So I'm going to give you to enter, it's entrance. This is for man and woman, obviously, when I say man, I'm talking about mankind. It's entrance requires. Okay, what are the things that are required to enter the kingdom of God? Not everybody can just enter the kingdom of God. What's required? So first thing, Luke 18. And I'm not sure if these things are in perfect order. But these are the order that I put them in, and we'll just see. Luke 18, verse 14. Jesus had just told the story about the Pharisee and the publican praying. And he says, I tell you, this man, the man who was humble, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Get these kids away from Jesus. He's too holy to be around kids. Verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter it. So, what's required to enter the kingdom of God? Humility. Humility. The first thing that is an absolute requirement is humility. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be brought low. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. He says, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you'll never enter it. You'll never enter therein. So humility is required. And Luke 18:14-17, and I'll add a little sub point, or I'll just, we'll just call number two, because another point was made there. You must first receive the kingdom. Okay? Because notice, he said, again, we're talking about entering it. How are you going to enter it? He said, verse 17, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So you first, you need, in humility, like a little child, you need to receive the kingdom before you'll ever be able to enter the kingdom. And again, receive the kingdom as a little child. Okay. That's why it's so humbling. Yeah. You can be the rich young ruler, you can be Nicodemus, you can be guys that are really something in the world. And even in a culture that appears to be godly, you could be something in the church, you could be something in... But unless you come like a little child, so humble, just like a little kid, just look up and just receive it, you're never getting in. You're never getting in. Okay? Let's go back to Luke 6. Let's go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Notice verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Means you already got the prize you were looking for. You can't get this one. Okay. Go to Mark 10. Mark 10. Blessed be ye poor. Mark 10, 23-25. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words. Because again, you know, you usually think rich people are the people who are faithful. They're the people who are diligent. They're the people who work hard and they do a good job. They're the ones who succeed. The poor are the bums who dropped out. They didn't do anything. Verse 24, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, actually, let me change this numbering. I'm sorry. I'm trying to figure this thing out here. We'll put this as a sub point here. Second thing that's required is poverty. Blessed be you poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke 6, 20 through 24. And Mark 12, I think it was 23 through 25. Now, you don't necessarily have to be poor in an earthly sense, because Jesus does qualify this. He says, how hardly, like it's very hard. And then he says, and then he identifies the real problem. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Okay. So in Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? So it is possible for people who have money to enter the kingdom of God. That is a possibility, but it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Poverty is required, it appears, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, not just saying earthly, but because again, poverty, poor, it's kind of relative, you know? It depends on where you live. So poor people in America would be middle class or even upper class in other countries of the world, you know? So poverty's kind of relative. But what we definitely see in this poverty is no trust in riches or self. No trust in riches or self. And those things really go hand in hand. Which is why it's so hard for people who have money. It's so hard. Almost usually they're going to have to give a bunch of it away. When you have lots of money, it's a trap where you can easily be putting your trust in those riches and in self. It's not necessary. That's why he didn't say it's impossible. He said it's almost impossible. He said, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God can even save rich people with money. He can. But it's a real trap. So, again, when Jesus showed up, let's just think about this for a second. When Jesus Christ himself showed up and preached the gospel to Israel, most of the believers were either poor or lower middle class. There were maybe a couple that had money, that really, yo, this is the Christ, and they were willing to take a stand. But actually, there's one point in John where it says many of the chief rulers of the Jews, chief rulers, I mean, these people got money, they're running businesses, they believed in him, but they couldn't confess him openly. Because if they did, the Pharisees would kick him out of the synagogues. And so one of the things is when you get money, is the more money you get, the more connections, and the more deals, and the more, and this is where it can become such a trap. It becomes a web that entangles you. So I'm not saying it's impossible, because there are examples of people who had lots of money and they truly found Christ and the money didn't have a hold of them and they gave freely and they served with that. But it's the exception. He said, blessed are the poor. Blessed be poor. Yours is the kingdom. You have an advantage being poor. James 2. God has chosen the poor of this world to make them rich in faith. So when you're poor, you have an advantage over the rich. You don't realize it, but you have an advantage to trust God so much easier. But yes, the ultimate poverty has to be in, it's not just money, because there are people who are poor in money and they're still just as greedy and hateful and trapped as people with money. So it's not just purely. That's why I bless you with a poor in spirit. It has to be in the heart and in the spirit where you realize there's no confidence in me. There's no confidence in my riches. Absolutely. Just being poor in and of itself is not... No. We need humility. You can be poor and have tons of pride. Okay. We're in Mark 10. Look at chapter 12. Okay, watch this. This is interesting. Mark 12. A scribe had asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered him and revealed the first and the second greatest commandments. And then in verse 32, the scribe responded and he said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God and there's none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, go to Mark 4. We'll piece these two things together, and I think you'll see. It's a man who had the ability to ask good questions and actually listen to the answers and really think about it and consider and have understanding Not just, let me ask a question, try to trip him up, and then when he says something back that I wasn't expecting, then I go away angry and try and come up with another question. But actually the ability to sit and listen and think, and he's going, yeah, you know what, Jesus, what you said, you, that's right. And he goes, yeah. And then he speaks a little bit of his heart, and the Lord looks at his hand, and he goes, when he saw that he answered discreetly, he said, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Mark 4, verses 10 through 12. This is when Jesus is teaching the parables of the kingdom. Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So, third thing I see that is required is understanding. Understanding. That one scribe, he wasn't just like the rest of them, just firing questions to try to trip up Jesus and then getting angry and walking away and how are we going to stop this guy? He's actually really sitting and listening and listening, and they think, you know, I wonder what he thinks is the greatest commandment. Master, what's the greatest commandment? And when he hears Jesus' answer, he goes, yo, you're spot on. That's right. Truly, this is it. To love the Lord your God with everything. To love it. This is more than all whole burnt offerings or sacrifices. Because he'd seen people offering all the right offerings, but they didn't have a heart for God, and they're sitting there talking about people behind their back and hating people and all this. He saw that, and he saw that was hypocrisy. And when he sees what Jesus goes, you're not far. And Jesus says, the reason why I start speaking in parables is so that they can see, but they won't perceive. Perception is to be able to like see through. They'll hear, but they won't understand. Why? Because if you could perceive and see through, and if you could understand, then you would be converted and your sins would be forgiven you. But if you're not seeing through, you're not really getting to the heart of it, you're not understanding it, there's no hope of being converted. So understanding, perception, discretion, thoughtfulness. These things are required. This is why fools, God can call fools. In fact, he loves to call fools, but he calls fools to repent and start learning. You can't be a fool and enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. You can't be prideful. It requires understanding. Okay, John 3. John 3. John 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. No man can do these miracles thou doest, except God be with him. You know, you're a teacher come from God. Verse 3. Jesus answered, said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saying to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You need the new birth. The new birth. It's required. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. And the new birth, this is a birth, it's a new spirit. New spirit. And again, it talks about water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit, okay? So this is a new spirit. This is by the Holy Spirit. And again, we know this only comes through repentance and faith. Water and spirit, water and spirit, repentance and faith. The new birth is required. Nobody will enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the Spirit. So you don't just enter in being flesh. Children of the flesh are not the children of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. Looked at this before. First Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Galatians 5, this passage we'll get to next week. Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then go to Ephesians 5, last one. Ephesians 5, verse 1, he's talking about being a follower of God as dear children. Verse 2, he's talking about walking in love like Christ loved us. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Righteousness is required to enter the kingdom of God. Righteousness. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of uncleanness. It's the opposite of just giving yourself over to all the filth and hate and whatever the junk is. Righteousness. Without righteousness, nobody will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. Now, the modern thing that's been used to try to trick people out of what Paul said is they teach about right standing. They claim that righteousness is right standing. But that's not something that Paul or anybody taught. That's what they made up. And so what their claim is that, well, if you're in Christ, and it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, God only sees Christ. He doesn't even see you anymore. You're perfect, and you're righteous, and you're pure, even though you're living in sin, you're a drunk, and you're sleeping around, but it's okay, you're in Christ, because you're in right standing. No, that's not what was taught in the New Testament. What's taught in the New Testament is that if you are in Christ, then you will be walking like Christ walked. You'll be walking in the light as Christ is in the light. You'll be walking in righteousness as Christ walked in righteousness. There will be an actual transformation in your life. You won't continue to be a drunk. You won't continue to be a drug abuser. You won't continue to be a whoremonger, and you're walking in Christ. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. Anybody who lives like that, they got no part of the kingdom of God. Don't let them deceive you. Three times, Paul says. So you better... Because he knows Gentiles. Remember, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't know the ways of God. They bring the bar way low and they go, oh no, we're fine, we believe in God. And he knew. So three times he hits this thing clearly. Don't let anybody deceive you. They got no part. To enter the kingdom of God requires righteousness. Righteousness. Okay? Now, this righteousness, this comes by being washed, being sanctified, being justified. Again, this is by God. This is by His Spirit. This isn't our own righteousness. You don't make up your own righteousness. Now look at me, God, I'm righteous. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. They formed their own fig leaves. Look at us. We're, no. This isn't our righteousness. But we need to be washed. We need to be sanctified. We need to be justified. But again, this is in reality. This isn't just in theory. Oh yeah, he's saved, but he doesn't look like it. No, he's not. If he was, he would look like it. And if he doesn't look like it, then he's probably not. Now, we're not saying every moment of your life. We just read, a just man can fall 7 times, but he rises up again. Sometimes we still fall into sin, but the Lord holds us and pulls us back out. But you don't stay in that sin. That doesn't become a lifestyle. When it's your lifestyle, well, then that's who you are. So righteousness, this is, you're not living a lifestyle of sin. Let's put it that way. It's not saying that believers never sin. But they're not living a lifestyle of sin. That's not who you are anymore. You've been transformed. Now you're righteous. And you might, you know, fall into temptation. We don't justify it. We don't go, hey, wait, it's okay. We're all sinners. We all fall into sin. No, we repent. God, I'm sorry. Help me overcome this thing. I don't want to keep messing this thing. I'm sorry. I don't want to offend you. I want to walk with you and please you. And you see the effects, and it hurts your life, and it hurts your family. And why? Because to enter the kingdom of God requires righteousness. This is a kingdom of righteousness. The scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Okay. Let's push through. We're almost done. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. So this is Paul and Barnabas, after they had preached and people had been saved, now they're coming back to those cities where they had preached and where churches had formed and people had believed. Verse 22, they came back and they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must. Jesus said, you must be born again. We must, through what? Much, not just some, much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians. We'll talk about it more next week, but this kingdom of God, when it really comes into full manifestation, or at least when it comes into manifestation of this earth, Christ likens it to like the birth of a child. Okay? So now I know nowadays modern medicine has tried to find a way around the much tribulation and we'll just slit you open and pull it out. But that's not how God does it. That's not how he designed it. Okay? And there's many negative consequences to having children that way than rather going through it the proper way. Okay? There's only one way to bring forth a baby. One natural, real way that God created. And it's through much tribulation. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Now, it's good news. Usually, the more children you have, the easier it gets. But it seems to get shorter, and so it gets done quicker. As opposed to usually, the first one's the longest. So, anyways, I don't know. But just 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Actually, verse 4. Sorry. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Okay? So Paul's glorying in the other churches, all the true churches. He's glorying about this church in Thessalonica because they're getting hit so hard. They're getting hit with so much opposition. There's so much attacks of the enemy, and he's glorying. He's going, look at them. Look at how much they're hit, getting hit. But notice, it's not just in that they're getting hit, but notice, look at their patience and their faith in all these persecutions and tribulations. See, because if they're getting hit and then they're giving up and they're going back, or they're just, you know, giving into Satan, well, then maybe they didn't really get it, okay? Maybe it's like that seed on the stony ground, and it springs up quick, but then once the sun rises, scorches it, you know? And that's the tribulation or the persecution. He's going, but look at their patience and their faith, and they're getting hit so hard, but it's not moving them. It's not shaking them. They're steadfast. He's going, see, it's proof they're going to be worthy of that kingdom that they're suffering for. Okay? So, tribulation and suffering. Listen, it's just a reality. You can't get around it. You're going to suffer on planet Earth. You're going to have trials on planet Earth. Whether you go Satan's way or God's way, either way, there's going to be suffering and trials. So the question is, are you going to embrace the Lord and take the hits now and press through it into eternal joy and glory and be rewarded? Or are you going to try and put off suffering and trial and live for yourself and try to put it off as far as possible, and in the end, you're going to suffer for your own sins, you're going to be judged, it's going to be everlasting shame and contempt. So am I trying to make myself happy now? Or am I willing to take the hits now, even for things that it's not even about me? I didn't do anything wrong. Again, you can suffer for your own sin, or you can suffer for following Christ. Either way, everybody's suffering. You can't avoid tribulation and suffering, so just embrace it. Arm yourselves with that mindset. I'm ready. We're going to suffer. I might as well suffer for Jesus' sake and then inherit his kingdom with him, rather than suffer for my own foolishness and my own selfishness or running with a bunch of sinners, because either way, I'm going to end up suffering. So, but again, tribulation and suffering in and of itself isn't enough. We need patience and faith to endure these things. Remember, when they were going around, they were exhorting them to continue in the faith, because the only way you're getting into the kingdom of God is through much tribulation and suffering. So we got to go through much tribulation to get in. But you ain't going to go through it unless you're continuing in the faith. You'll only press through the tribulation in the faith of Christ. So, and obviously faith is one of the things, so I'm just putting it here, but it's tied to the tribulation and suffering. This modern Christianity that wants to try to avoid suffering, try to avoid tribulation, you know, there's a pre-trib rapture that's coming to save us, we're never going to face anything tough. Guys are delusional. You guys have swallowed the pill. You've drank the Kool-Aid. Paul was not saying, hey, don't worry. Paul's going, look at, tribulation's coming. So there's two types of tribulation. Either we suffer with Christ and we press through into the kingdom, or you walk against Christ and then he's going to bring severe tribulation and anguish and judgment on you, you know? So through faith, let's enter. Let's enter. Let's press through. Okay, and the last thing I see, 2 Timothy 4, 18. So I'm not saying this list is not exhaustive to the extent of that these are the only things, but these are things that I'm seeing in the New Testament where it's directly connected to entering the kingdom of God. Okay, 2 Timothy 4. verse 18. So again, Paul, he's talking about how this man stood up and did a much evil, and but how he stood and he preached the truth. And actually, nobody stood with Paul at first. At first, everybody thought Paul was wrong. But God stood with him, and the Lord strengthened him. And so then verse 18, he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the last thing I see that's required to enter the kingdom of God is deliverance from evil. It's not saying we'll never face evil, but he'll deliver me from every evil work. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. We need deliverance from evil and divine preservation or protection. Because again, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. You can't preserve yourself. You can't preserve your own soul. So this is why we need to commit ourselves to the Lord. We need to put everything wholly in his hand. Because he's the only one who can deliver us from all evil and preserve us, keep us preserved so that we're worthy to enter that kingdom, uncorrupted, undefiled. Amen? Okay. So, humility. Need to receive the kingdom like a little child. Again, first we've got to receive it before we'll ever enter it. Poverty. No trust in riches. No trust in self. Which is why it's an advantage to actually be poor. It's not a guarantee, but it's an advantage. Understanding. You need perception. You need discretion. You need thoughtfulness. You need to consider. You need to be willing to go deep. The man who built his house on the rock dug deep. He dug deep. We need the new birth. That new spirit that's birthed by the Holy Spirit comes through the water and the Spirit. It comes through repentance and faith. We need righteousness. We need to actually become righteous. Not just righteous in theory, but we need to become righteous. Washed, sanctified, justified. We're not living a lifestyle of sin. We're walking in the Lord. And if we fall into sin, we repent, and there's forgiveness. We confess, there's forgiveness. But that is not our lifestyle. It's not who we are anymore. We are not ungodly sinners anymore. That's what we were. Now, we are righteous children of God. Tribulation and suffering, there's no way around it. You're going to face trials. You're going to face suffering. So in patience and faith, let's press through. And we need deliverance from evil and divine preservation. And again, all of these things ultimately are really only from the Lord. But this is only by God's grace and love for his people. You can try to keep yourself from evil, but it's not going to work. That's why, again, back to the prayer of the Lord when he's the disciples to teach us to pray. One of the parts of the prayer is, please, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And even if we got to face temptation, deliver us. Paul said, he'll deliver me from every evil work. Any evil that the enemy tried to bring against Paul, it never got him, never took hold, it never took root. God preserved Paul from every evil work so that he could be presented before Jesus Christ blameless. Amen. And Paul's no, it's not like, well, that was Paul. You know, we can, no, it's nonsense. Paul was a human being, flesh and blood, just like us. And we can have the same spirit and the same faith and the same protection as Paul. Because we have the same God as Paul. We have the same Father as Paul. We have the same Lord, Jesus Christ, Paul. We have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that Paul had. So by God's grace, we can be preserved. We can be preserved. Amen. There you go. That's another one you could add. You got to be written in the book of life. In order to enter, you need to be written in the Lamb's book. Amen, brother. Let's add that. That's good. Amen. Must be written in the Lamb's book of life. Which is good because these things are all true and they're all good, but let's never look at it as if it's up to us. Like, yes, we do have to humble ourselves. But even humility, everything good comes from God. So God has to offer you humility. But yes, so maybe like this is the one thing that maybe is our part. The rest really is going to kind of follow and flow out of the Lord. Like, because... And even our part, you know, like, so it's all because of Christ. The only reason why there's any chance for us to ever get in is because Christ shed his blood. And there's a book of life that belongs to Christ now. He was worthy to approach the Father and take that book and open the seals. And, amen? Yeah. And there's verses in Revelation that talks about, like, if you overcome, I won't blot your name out of the book. Like, everything that's required to enter this kingdom, he will give it to us if we will just allow him to give it to us and just, you know, receive it. It's all of him. It's all of him. Which is why, yeah, exactly. You'll never enter it unless you first receive it. So if you receive it first, then you got everything you need to enter in. And then just abide in it and just continue in it and press through by his grace. Yeah, please, Lord. Please, Lord, help us. The kingdom of God, it's so beyond us, Lord. I'm just trying to manage my own affairs on this earth, Lord, and enter the kingdom of God. But Father, thank you that you're a great God and a great King. Thank you that your kingdom is holy and it's full of splendor and majesty and glory. But Father, thank you, Lord, it's not a kingdom where there's like a lot of riches and a lot of nice stuff, but there's a bunch of cold people up there who don't even really like each other. Father, thank you that the heart of your kingdom is just such love. It's just this abounding love and grace, Lord. And that the people in your kingdom are going to love you with all their hearts, all their souls, all their mind, with all their strength. And you're going to love us with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we're going to love one another because we're all going to be the same spirit and the same heart. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom, it burns and it shines so brightly, Lord, in our hearts. Father, bless the children of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, if there's any rust or any dirt or anything that's kind of blocking this kingdom that's within us, kind of muddying it from shining clearly, Lord, I pray for just a fresh washing and a fresh cleansing, Lord, so that it can shine so brightly in us and through us, Lord. Because, Lord, everything else is just vanity. It's all just nothing in the end. Everything is of you, it's through you, it's to you, Lord. Your kingdom is the greatest. You are the greatest, Lord. And so, God, just bless your people, Lord. I love these people here, Lord. These men and women that have just have a heart for you, and they've endured, and they've laid to heart the things of your word, and they love you, and your spirit's in them, Lord, guiding them. Just bless them, Lord. Bless them with such peace and patience, Lord. Bless all of us, Lord. Just see your face, Lord, fresh. See the face of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. All glory and honor to Jesus Christ. All glory and honor, Lord. You're gracious, Lord. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.